you know, that was a long time ago. But anyway, we're glad to be here and for the occasion that brings us here as well. And as Pastor Harriman said, we've known each other and our families for 42 years. It's been a long time. We are changed men over 42 years. Our wives have not changed, but we've changed in a variety of ways, but hopefully wiser and closer to the Lord and certainly more experienced in life, you know, and all that, and in ministry. So that's the thing. So we're glad for that, and I've got, you know, precious memories working with Pastor Harriman's mother and father over years there, and he was the one who helped steer me through my ordination and in Horseheads, New York, at First Baptist. So we're thankful for that impact there. Beth is from New York. She was born in Maine, New York, outside of Binghamton, and so she was familiar up here. We met at Baptist Bible College in Pennsylvania, got married, and ended up going to Horseheads, like I said, and then we went back out to Ohio to my home church outside of Cleveland on the east side for about a year and a half. And then the Lord brought us back to New York, and we ministered in Cincinnatus, New York, about 20 miles east of Cortland for about 9 years. And then God brought us to Ohio, where we've been for the past 28 years. So that's kind of the quick overview of our ministry experience. And so up until 3 weeks ago, I was a pastor. And now I'm a non-pastor, but I'll always be a pastor. So you know that, and I think EE, as we call it, Evangelism Explosion, all those friends there, they certainly understand that as well. And so, again, I'm glad for all of you who are here, those of you who came to the workshop yesterday, that was great. I hope you'll come back tonight. We'll explain a little more about Evangelism Explosion and where it is today, kind of our calling to it as well. And part of that calling will involve some scripture, and we'll look at that. There and for part of the time, and just to ask you to pray for us as missionaries, and certainly we're raising funds. We're in that process now. There are some cards on the back. I hope you'll take to pray for us as reminders. Certainly, as you know, missionaries are. You have to have prayer cards. So you know, I made my own, and there you go. So anyway, but for about 20 years. In our church, I prayed that God would send out a missionary from our church. We're a very missions-minded church. We've gone on at least one mission trip a year for the past 20 years, and I haven't gone on all of them, but our people have been involved in some way or another. And so I thought, you know, we've sent out a handful at least of men and their spouses who have gone into pastoral ministry. Helped train them, the seminaries have helped, and they've gone out to be pastors in churches, some up here in New York. And yet I thought, well, we still haven't had a missionary go out of here yet to kind of have the church experience that from the ground up. How does that work? And we support a lot of missionaries, but they didn't come from our church. So I prayed for 20 years that we would have one come out of our church. Guess what? Here we are, you know. So it teaches you to be careful what you pray for. I remember 2 years ago, as I was looking into ordering some material from Evangelism Explosion, we had gotten away from it for a while, and I thought, we need to have new blood, new people, younger people, all that in our church. And so we're going to go get them. And I thought, the way I know to do it is to resurrect that Evangelism Explosion program, and we're going to go for it. So over a period of time, I looked into it, found out a few new tools, things I wasn't aware of. If you know of Evangelism Explosion from 30 years ago, 20 years ago, it's different, even though the core message is the same that we learned yesterday. But you know, I thought about that, I thought there was a national director who was covering the whole country, and then in particular, he was helping cover the North region and the West region, who had no directors, and even though we did have a South region director. And each region has about 17 to 19 states in it. And so I thought, it just came to me as I looked at that computer screen one day in my office, I thought, I don't even know who this guy is, but he can't do all that, so I'm going to pray for him. And so I prayed for Randall Wood regularly that God would send him some help in either the North region, the West region, so he could kind of concentrate on his job and not everybody else's. And so here we are. You know, and so we've been called to be the North Region USA coordinator, and we cover 19 states. I did tell them I didn't want to move anywhere, and so I stayed in Ohio. They said, that's great, because I found out nobody wants to come up here and work in the winter. And I said, well, I'm used to it, and we have 4 grandkids near us, so I'm going nowhere. I mean, I'm not telling God what to do, but I said, I'm going to want to stay where I am. And so they said, oh, no, that's great. You stay where you are. because we need somebody to develop this. We haven't had anybody developing the North USA region from Minnesota. Let me get the right. I have to reverse it. You know, Minnesota to Maine, and then also Kentucky and West Virginia. So that's what we cover. But since I could stay in Ohio, that was great. And I said, what states are in there? And they told me that. And I mainly say, is New York in there? Yes. Okay, I'm doing that. Because we try to get up here as much as we can, as often as we can. We love it. I would be an adopted New York person. New York lover. I love New York. I don't love the Yankees. I don't care. I'm ambivalent about the Bills. I really don't care about the Giants. I tolerate the Browns, and I'm just signed on for the rest of my life because I was born out there. So that's what it is. So anyway, we're glad for that, and I'm grateful that now as we've stepped out, we're not fully supported yet, but we're moving toward that, and we're enjoying that process in a unique way. But I pray that some would come and help me because it's only me and one other guy that I know of to cover all those states. So I started praying a long time ago about, God, I need some helpers. I need helpers in different parts of this region because I can't cover it all. And pretty soon I heard about a guy in the Philadelphia area named Shabu Uman. And I said, great, what's that all about? So over the last month or so, I got to know more about Shabu. And Shabu is here with us today, all the way from Philadelphia and area. And he came up for the workshop yesterday because he signed on with EE. And he just was commissioned by his church about a month ago, I guess, or less. We were commissioned 2 weeks ago. And even though I've been at it a little bit longer, he's come on. And I thought, praise God, I have a helper who's experienced evangelist and street preaching and other things like that too. But I'm thankful. So I hope you'll meet Shabu if you haven't already. So we're grateful for that, and we'll tell you more about EE and the ministry and some of our things there as well. But we want to look at the Word of God, obviously, today. And as our brother Ken taught in Sunday school about worship, I think it's the greatest priority we have as Christian people is to worship God. That's our first priority, our main priority. It's probably really the only priority that we should have is worship. And it's God first. That's what it is. And so I hope we understand that and that we will sign on to that and that we will worship God. Worship, the essence of worship, I don't want to take all of Ken's thing away, but I know I've taught that many times about worship. And the essence of worship is giving. Giving. We give our money to God. We give Him first of our money. We give God our time. That's a little harder. People are protective of their time. But we give of our time, we give of our families, we give, you know, God, whatever you want to do. We worship God and give Him everything. And that's what it is. And God says, that's great. We want you to be a part of my family and a part of my people. And therefore, as that, I've given you some things to do. And for everybody, He's given us, certainly, the command to share our faith, as we talked about yesterday. We said that Jesus, in Mark 1:17, the first command that Jesus gave is to follow me and I will make you fishers of men, right? We learned that. It's His first command. Then what do we say? His last command, His last words in Acts 1:8 is to go into all the world and preach the gospel after the Holy Spirit's power has come upon you, and you will be witnesses for me in a variety of geographic regions. So His first command, His last command, kind of bookended His whole ministry of 3 years in between. And His first and last commands were, yes, go out and evangelize, and sure, and be a witness, and we want you to continue to do that when I go. So sometimes we have to say, well, you know, what is a witness? And I would invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15 to just begin. We're going to read that in a moment and then not comment too much on that because we're going to head towards Philippians 1 as well. So depending on if you're right-handed or left-handed, if you flick past Philippians, stop, stick your finger in there, and then go to 1 Corinthians. If you come to 1 Corinthians, just flick a little further with your other finger and get to Philippians 1. I was encouraged when I came the other day here, and Pastor Harriman gave me a bulletin, not only today's but last week's, just to get a running start on where you've been. And as I perused it the other night, I saw that there was an insert in last week's bulletin, which I'm sure you all read and digested, but I'll summarize it for you there. Hopefully you didn't just throw it away, did you? I think this thing you ought to keep in the, you know, do you keep things in the back of your bullet or Bibles like me? You know, certain things, you know, we want to remember certain notes, certain songs. He will hold me fast. Do you ever sing that one here? I need that once in a while, so I keep the words right with me. So when you look at it, I got a variety of other things. Do you want an offering thought, a scriptural thought before the offering? I've got several right here. I'm ready to go. It's things that are important. So I keep those in there, and I think that you ought to keep something like this in the back of your bulletin or somewhere where you'll see it once in a while. Because it was a summary of what Wayne Hasten from ABWE said regarding another evangelism and discipling program, which is the Good Soil Ministry. I think those things are good. We are not in competition. I trust the evangelism aspects of churches. We're not in competition, okay? We're all on the same team. It's just I still would like to know why so many of them have hijacked evangelism explosions, gospel outline presentation, and they just plug it into whatever they do. But I'm not bitter about that. I just wonder. And I think we have the best, and I think these other ones are great. And there are some. I think Good Soil is great. I thought, for really in-depth, other discipling, to disciple believers, I'd try that. They'd be good. We have ours, too, and that's good. But I think this is good. So there are a variety of them out there. And this one, I thought, would he summarize, he kind of challenged everybody from the idea of the lost, one lost sheep. The shepherd left the 99, and he went for the one lost sheep. And he had some verses here from Luke 15 about that story 3 and 4. And on the back, he kind of summarized it and gave some applications there. And he said, here are a few additional questions that can help you to answer the big question, why? Why? And in churches overall. He said, what percentage of your church's ministries and budget, that's always good, and I look at our church too, and we say that we're all about, outreach and getting out there and all that, but why do I have to, as a pastor, get the okay from certain people in our church to order $30 worth of tracts, gospel tracts? I don't. I don't have to get that permission. Because I said, I don't care. I'm going to order those tracts. I've got the church credit card as the pastor. And I did. I ordered $30 worth of gospel tracts. And I ordered another $60 worth of EE material, including some tracts and other things. And I did that right before I left the pastorate because I thought, they can't catch me now. So I did it, and it's there. So it totaled about $100, $115 maybe to be exact. And I thought, is that what we put out, $115 a year for evangelism when that's what we're supposed to be all about? So I appreciate Wayne Hasten saying, what percentage of your church's ministries and budget are focused on reaching local unbelievers with the gospel? Or as we learned yesterday, maybe pre-Christians, because they're out there. Pre-Christians are all around. You just have to pray that you'll be working where the Father's working and your paths will crisscross. And then they become Christians. And then they become here. And then they become like you. And then we've got to fire them up to get out there and do it too, right? So that's part of it. But what percentage? He said, what percentage of the time and energy of your congregation is spent on reaching out to lost sheep rather than pacifying the ones left inside the fold? Another thing is how many stories of changed lives are you hearing about in your church? Another thing is how many of the prayer requests in your church focus on the common daily needs of your church members as compared to unsaved friends, neighbors, family members, and other people who need to be rescued from their sin. I did a Share Your Faith workshop at a great church out in Ohio, not far from us, a good friend of Pastor Joel and I, pastors that church for a long time, a generation he's pastored that church. And doing a great job. We love that church. It's out in the country and all that. Doing a tremendous job. And we did the Share Your Faith workshop there. Did a very similar thing where I spoke in the morning service, presented the thing in the evening. Lo and behold, they ended up supporting us, as missionaries. I thought, wow, this is great. This is how it's supposed to go. And I found it doesn't happen every time, but whatever. We'll keep doing that. But our Ohio OARBC, Ohio Association of Regular Baptist Churches, their state representative out there, like an executive director, he attends that church and his wife. They're friends of ours all again. And he made a comment in one of our pastor meetings. He said about this fact about how many prayer requests in your church focus on the daily needs as opposed to concerns for the lost. And our state rep out there, he said, I've noticed that since Don came and did that Share Your Faith workshop that our prayers and prayer meeting are different. And I'm hoping and praying yours will be too. But he says, I find that they pray more for the lost around them and that they would be reaching the lost around them. And that was not because of anything or everything that I said. It's because God and His Holy Spirit worked in their hearts as they learned how to share their faith and they said, okay, we're going to do this. And so when I saw that, I thought, yep, there's a church that does that. And it does have effect when you have things like what you had yesterday. Well, one of the last things he said here, because I want you to feel good. I probably already made you feel bad, right? You're not looking at, kind of looking like this. But, no, you're not really. But anyway, one of the last things he says, does your church place a priority on equipping the saints to do the work of evangelism? You did. You put a priority on it. You spent a whole day in a snowstorm yesterday to be here to learn how to share your faith. About 30 were here. And I think that was tremendous. I said, that's a priority. When you give time, like I said, you can give money, but your time is even more precious. And you did that. So I say, good job. I'm clapping for you. Good job. Good job. You placed a priority. Feel good about that. Your church is on the right track. I trust and pray you'll continue in that way. Because, as he summed it up, he said, really, the lost are all around us. We need to be concerned for at least the one that's out there. There are lost people all around. As I was checking our weather report for Cleveland tomorrow as we travel back, I want to make sure it's clear and all that, but I looked in one of the local news channels online this morning, and I saw one of their news features on there, on one of our favorite local stations there. They have a regular feature on there that features one of the three girls that were abducted, if you remember, in Ohio, and then after 10 years, they miraculously were out there, Amanda Berry, Gina DeJesus, and the other one. I know her name, and I can't remember it. But anyway, you know who I'm talking about. Well, Amanda Berry, the TV station, has her on there regularly now. It's great to watch her grow and foster all these things. And she comes on, stands very nicely and all, and they have a feature called Missing. Missing. She was one of them. And so every day, I thought, how long is this going to go on? How many missing people are there? There are a lot. Every day she's on there, and they feature a picture, information, height, size, all that, tattoos, what they were wearing, of people who are missing. And, they weren't all kids, and we see it every day on there, every day. And so many of them are adults. This is Taisha. She's 37. She's been missing since December 1st, 2019. Have you seen her? And they do that every day. I don't know how it all happens. Well, then on the news this morning, there was an article on there on another channel, and it said this. It said, in Ohio, right now, there are 1,252 people who are missing in Ohio. 1,252 people vanished. Over half of them are adults, and they feel that almost all of them are involved in the human trafficking industry that got pulled into that. And so we pray, we keep our eyes out and other things like that, and I thought, there are many, many more than 1,252 that are out there spiritually lost right now around us. And I know that it's our job to reach them, as Beth sang about and as others played, Rescue the Perishing and all that. It's our job to reach them. But yet we know that and we say that, and yet sometimes why don't we do that? Why don't we do that? And that's why I talk about fulfilling our great calling from God. Our great calling, obviously, is to get the gospel out there. Our great calling is to evangelize the lost. I think our greatest calling is to worship Jehovah God. We worship Him first of all, as I said. That's our greatest calling. And then our great calling next to that would be to share His heart and to evangelize and share our faith and witness and draw others to Christ. Ed Stetzer, who's a tri-doctorate researcher in another organization, and recently, not too long ago, he came across one of his studies, and I'll just summarize it. But he said, we assume that we're all concerned about the lost in our churches. We talk about it. We may pray about it. We may, we send out missionaries. We support missionaries. Sometimes we don't really know our missionaries, but whatever, we support them. I thought, the churches that support us, we want them to know us. And the local individual people that support us, we're going to visit their churches. We have a list. We'll see them in their context. They'll see us. We want to be with them as best we can. And so he said, we mostly assume that, but he said after we did some research on that, what we found out was not necessarily surprising, but some of the data should be alarming. And he said, when it comes to, Ed Stetzer here, he said, when it comes to discipleship, churchgoers struggle the most with sharing Christ with non-Christians, according to a recent study of church-going American Protestants. He said the study conducted found that 80% of those who attend church one or more times a month, I would assume 100% of you attend church once or more a month, right? It's a shame. Once a month is regular now. You're a regular attender. You won't get put on the inactive list if you come once a month. I thought, you're kidding me. You're kidding me. But that's what it is. So anyway, he said, again, 80% of all of those who attend church one or more times a month, they believe that they have a personal responsibility to share their faith. I thought 100% would have that, but apparently only 80% of you have the conviction that you ought to share your faith, is what it boils down to. He said, but 61% of that 80 have not told another person about how to become a Christian in the previous 6 months. So since last August, 61% of the 80% who come to church once a month, who believe you ought to share your faith, have not done it since last August. I am not going to ask you. I don't have the guts. I'm still going to be around till tonight, so I can't ask you, you know, how many of you have shared your faith in Christ with somebody in the last 6 months since last August? So you think about that. And you say, how do I fit into that? Am I really fulfilling our great calling from God, which is to share our faith with others? Are we really doing it? We saw a crazy, funny video yesterday about a fisherman. Doesn't go fishing. He's got all the get up on. He's got a great boat. Doesn't put it in the water, right? Knows all about it and everything else, but he doesn't go out and fish. But he likes being around stuff that's fish-oriented, but he doesn't. I met a guy one time looking at a boat. He fixed it all up. It was great. And as he fixed it all up and everything, I went and looked at it. I said, how much? And we talked about it, and it was way too expensive for me. So we sat and talked in his shop. And he admitted to me, and I said, how many times do you take these boats out? They're pristine. They're so clean. And he said, you know, he had two or three of them. And he said, I don't take them out. And he sat and he said, you know what I think I like doing is rigging them and equipping them. But I don't take them out. And I thought, isn't that like a lot of churches? And, you know, sad to say, but it's the truth. We like the rigging, and we like the equipping, and we like the fixing, and we like the doing and being together and all, but we don't really go out and do what we do. Now, I hope you're different than that. And I think, I have 30 people here yesterday. I thought, man, I think they are different, and they want to be different for sure. And so what we do is we assist pastors and churches in their outreach strategies, and part of it might be just encouraging them, you know, pushing them on with this. And then as we go then to equip and help in that, and that's part of our calling in this whole thing. Now, we might say, well, what is the calling? Well, it's getting the gospel out. And then we say, well, what is the gospel? And I know that with the gospel, nowadays especially, there are several different good organizations and all that, but there are many who continue to talk and figure out, what is the gospel? And then become very critical of others who don't explain the gospel like they do. And I thought to myself, I don't think it's that hard to figure out what is the gospel. It's not rocket science. And I know some rocket scientists, but it's not rocket science. But it's very important and very special. And so anytime I think, what is the gospel? I go here to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I hope you do too, in verses 1 through 8. Because here Paul writes and he says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. There it is. You can't get much clearer. Here it comes. Here it comes. I make known to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you also received, in which you stand. Verse 2, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed it in vain. So no wonder you're not doing anything about it. You believe it in vain. You know, it's worthless to you. You like all the trappings of it. You like all the rigging of it. You like all the talk about it and the what is it and all that. But you don't do it. It's in vain. And then he says in verse 3, and he gets down to it. So, here's the gospel, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. I'm going to tell you what I received. And it is this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Everybody from yesterday want to stand and do it? Let's just say it. You don't have to stand and do it. Let's just say it for the benefit of those filthy, rotten sinners who didn't come yesterday. And some of you couldn't, I know. What do we say when we talk about Christ? who he is. He is the perfect God-man. And what did he do? We do this. He says he came from heaven and he died on the cross and was buried. And then he rose again from the dead in order to pay the penalty for our sin and to purchase a place in heaven for us, which he then offers to us as a free gift. That's the gospel. And what do we say that looks like? What do we do? Do, 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 do. What does that look like? Cross. It's easy to remember. Now, if you want to put $5 at the table in the back, that's how much it's going to cost you to learn that section, those of you who weren't here yesterday. Not really. Pastor Joel, would you tell them that this guy has an immense dry sense of humor? So you have to be careful. And by the way, I mentioned the table. Please take a look at that and take some material if you like. Pick up our card if you would. But that's the gospel there. But it goes on, and I always have learned that I don't want it to stop there either. But you pick it up in verse 5, and it's important, I think, in verse 5, because he mentions it several times, that not only did Christ die, was buried, and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, but he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and to all the other apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. How many times was that? 5? He said appeared. It's important. They had eyewitnesses to the fact that Christ really was back from the dead, bodily, physically. He was back. And we thank God for that because that's one of the cornerstones of our faith is the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that he is alive today. And that's why we go out and tell others about him. So that's important. The gospel is there. You know, when he says in verse 1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached." Those words are related. Same type of words. The gospel is the noun, euangelion, in the Greek New Testament. And I'm not a Greek scholar, so don't be so impressed. I see this in books and read, and there it is. Anyway, euangelion, the good news. And that is used in the Greek New Testament 76 times. So 76 times, that's pretty important, I think. And then the verb part of that is euangelizo. And that's to proclaim it, to preach it. That's used 54 times in the Greek New Testament. So over 100 times, well over 100, that idea of the good news and getting it out there is important. It's the great thing we need to be about, and we need to fulfill our great calling from God. But so often we don't do it because we say, well, and then they start, right? As often is the case. You know, we talk about it and people get defensive and, well, and then it's usually followed up with, well, I can't, I don't, I won't, if they admit it. And the excuses begin to come. But when I look at, if you flip over to Philippians 1 with me, when I look at Philippians 1, I thought, you know, looking at the life of the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest evangelists that have ever lived, that he could have had all kinds of excuses for not getting the gospel out and not sharing his faith. But basically, he summarized by saying, I'm not dissuaded by any of this stuff. I'm not going to let any of this stop me. And so he did not give excuses. And I'm thankful that throughout history, people did not give excuses for living for God and equipping others as well. I think about Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, some of the greatest ones in church history, you know, in the revival movements and all of that. Well, Susanna Wesley, and I forget her husband's name, but remember her as the mother, that she wasn't just a mother of two, she was a mother of 19 children. And John and Charles Wesley were two of them. And they were some of the ones that went on and they were had ministries that really shook the British Isles. Now, ladies and gentlemen, remember the day and age back in the early 1800s, they didn't invent disposable diapers yet. They did not have diaper genies. They did not have sippy cups. I guess they had bibs, but I'm not sure. But they did not have any of the modern conveniences that families have today to raise children. I mean, we have 4 children. And I realize at one point in time we were going to have 4 teenagers, so we prepared for that back when they were little, you know, back here. Because some say, oh, teenagers, you know, you guys are all scary to us. You guys look great. But we had four. And during that time, when it started, don't ask me the dates and ages. You know, I don't remember all that. But anyway, it started here. And diapers were like a new reality if you hadn't had them in your house before. And I'm talking about cloth diapers with pins and wiggling kids. And my wife, when disposable diapers were invented by about our third child, she said, "Those are for wimps." I said, "I'm tired of carrying that smelly bucket downstairs to the laundry room." But anyway, we were in diapers for 13 years, I think. Was it? Huh? You don't remember. You didn't count. I did. I think it was 13 years. I just rejoiced greatly when that last and fourth child was potty trained. I thought, there you go. They're better. I don't have to do this anymore. They can take care of, you know what I mean, take care of themselves. That was great. And it's coming. All of you over here, it's coming. Stay at it. Good job. But I thought about all that with her, and I thought, man, she didn't have anything. And yet, she was a woman devoted to God and raised those 19 kids in a godly way. And like I said, John and Charles did some amazing things. She didn't use any excuses about getting the gospel out to her children, who essentially was her congregation. 19. I know some churches that aren't that big. And did I say, I don't know where her husband is? I don't know. He's around. He apparently is around. But I don't know where. So, anyway, you look at that and I thought, wow, she had no excuses. Then you think of Fanny Crosby. You might say, who? Fanny Crosby. Again, she was one earlier on in the 1900s. But at 6 weeks old, she suffered a disease and became blind, as the story goes, as we know. And yet she didn't let that dissuade her from sharing the gospel with many. And so she wrote over 8,000 hymns and songs. We know a lot of them. You sing Praise Him, Jesus our Blessed Redeemer. That's Fanny Crosby. How about To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done? That's Fanny Crosby. As well as Tell Me the Story of Jesus, Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross, Redeemed, 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 How I Love to Proclaim It, and 8,000 more. So when I look at her as being blind from almost birth, and she didn't use any excuses about not getting the gospel out, she expanded upon it. And there are many others out there too. And when I look at Philippians 1, I say, you know, with Paul especially, we really have no excuse not to share the gospel as God commands us to do. Because Paul here in Philippians 1 and in verse 12, he says this. He says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. And here's his circumstances, so that my imprisonment, because of the cause of Christ, not because I did anything wrong." His followers knew why he was in prison. I think the other people out there, they just didn't know why he was in prison. But his followers knew it was for the cause of Christ. And as Pastor Harriman prayed today for the persecuted church, I mean, my heart breaks every time we pray for them because they are imprisoned and worse for the cause of Christ. There's a pastor in China now we're hearing about again. And a great church, he knew it was coming. He's an attorney by profession, but also a pastor of a great church, large and all that. And now he's thrown into prison. He's been given a sentence of 9 years at hard labor in China. And they worked up some charges against him because he was too popular, and he willingly went. And the church will proliferate even further because of that persecution. So that's what Paul is saying. He says, my circumstances, being here in prison, have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. The leaders thought they were going to squelch this thing, so they're going to throw him in jail. You know, and isn't it crazy, those Chinese authorities over there, they think they're going to squelch the gospel because they threw this guy in prison. Just wait. Just wait. I thought, you guys have seen nothing yet. You think you're going to do this, you haven't read the book of Philippians. Which I know they haven't, as communists and all that. And so I'm waiting to hear how this church somehow will hear it's going to explode, even though it has already exploded, but it's even going to do more. And we'll see what happens there, because this guy's not, he's fearless with it. So Paul says in verse 13, "So my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Now, here we would say this, homiletically speaking, that we do not have any excuse not to share the gospel, because even our chains, we can call it, do not prohibit us from sharing the gospel. Paul had chains, literal chains. He was chained at least by the wrist to a guard at all times. And even the imprisonment and having to be confined and all of that, and many would feel he had a rented house, and it was kind of one of the, what do you call it in our society today, the country club prisons, where it's not hard labor, but it's still prison. I know some who have gone to those, you know. And they survived it, and they came out, and they try to put on airs that they're hardcore criminals and, you know, ex-cons and all that. And I thought, that's all right. You were in prison, I understand that, but it wasn't like Attica, you know, or whatever. So anyway, Paul's saying that. He goes, yes, see, I have all that, but I am chained to them. I'm not free to come and go. But he says, you know, my own chains are not going to prohibit me and not going to give me an excuse for not proclaiming the gospel. I won't let those chains do that. And so they didn't. And so Paul used his present circumstances here, and the effects of it is that he viewed it as a way to advance the gospel. Notice he says in verse 1, he says, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. You know what that means? That progress is the idea where we have, in the military, we have, you know, I guess it's, I'm not a military guy and all that, but I understand some of it and know a lot of people in it. But some of the reconnaissance, we call it, goes out there and tries to blaze the trail. They, you know, the scouts that go out there ahead of the artillery and all the rest behind here, and they go out and blaze the trail so that it's a little freer to go in, and they look for the setbacks and the dangers and other things, and then they radio back, and then the tanks and the artillery and everything comes in. You know, sometimes it's the air support that comes in and does some of that. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, now, my circumstances in chains, I'm not going to use that as an excuse not to get the gospel out, because what that has done is open the door for those coming behind me, because those who are out there, they see that I can still share the gospel with those who are around me, the whole Praetorian Guard, the elite forces of the Roman army. And they are coming to Christ. You know, it's only God does these kinds of things. Where you look at Paul, he's chained by the wrist to this guy, and they're sitting there, and you know, they would say, well, Paul's captive in the prison house there. I thought, really? Because I know, and I would pray that if anything like that ever happened to me, I'd do this. I think I would do the same thing. As I said, I'm going to witness to this guy. And the next, you know, 8 hours, every 8 hours, the shift would change. Every single one of them heard the gospel. And many of them trusted Christ. So then I wonder, who's really the captive? You know, Paul had a captive audience. This guy wasn't going anywhere. And, you know, he could go la, 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 but he's still going to be there, you know, chained to Paul. So I wonder, who's really the captive? I think it's the guard. And Paul turned the prison house or the prison cell into a gospel chapel, really. So he says, hey, I'm not going to let the chains bother me. All who came in contact with Paul in Rome, they heard the gospel. They knew he wasn't in jail for being a lawbreaker, but he was in jail for the cause of Christ. And so it was important for them to see that. When he talks about how in verse 14, when he talks about speaking, I should say, when he says in verse 14, he says, and that most of the brethren outside, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, they see I'm still going at it, and they are too. He says, they have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. That word for speak means in everyday conversation. They see Paul doing it every day. And they say, yes, we can speak this way every day, in everyday conversation. It's what I called yesterday our way of life witnessing. And my wife and I guess it's turning into a blog. On my Facebook page, and then I got an EE page, we put pictures and stories in there about a way of life just going along. Talk to the waitress. We talk to the business leader. We talk to somebody who's just on the street. And we, you know, God opens the doors. We pray, God, please help us be working where you are working today. And lo and behold, there we are. Not that we're so great about it. It's just that we've taken the courage to step out and say, look, it's like, I don't feel good today. Oh, it's cold outside. I got too many errands to run. I thought, well, then use the errands to watch and keep your eyes open and see who's out there. Because you will find that when you connect with them, you don't mind setting your schedule aside. You won't be inconvenienced for the cause of Christ. It's the everyday conversation, the way of life witnessing that's so important there. Well, let me just say the chains are very important in that way to think about it there. And I'll give you this, and maybe we'll talk a little bit more about it tonight. But as he goes on here, let me read it to you and then just comment and then we'll close. He goes on in verse 15, and he says, now some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? It's kind of saying, who cares? Who cares? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. If you look at that again, there are some who are his critics. He has chains, there's also some critics. And he says, I'm not going to let my critics get me down. I'm not going to let them dissuade me. They can make fun of me, they can do whatever, but I'm not going to let them dissuade me from getting the gospel out. And so my critics don't dissuade me from this either. You know, we don't know why. Now, certainly he mentions there were some who loved him and they got it out in that way. But he said there were some who were preaching the gospel. He didn't call them false teachers. That's why he says, look, I can rejoice in this. It doesn't matter what they say about me. It doesn't matter if they say evangelism explosion is antiquated and outdated because it's been around for 62 years. So we're not going to do that. We're going to do the one where you wear jeans that are cut off and T-shirts that have blazing gospel things on it. That's where it's at. Look at you. They're talking about me. Look at you. Fuddy-duddy suit. I can really make it sound bad, you know. And I've gotten that, you know, somewhat even among colleagues, believe it or not, at conferences and other things. You get this little bit of, it's like borderline arrogance. And I said, well, first of all, we're not fuddy-duddy. We're not antiquated. Things are updated. And I've told you something about that. I'll tell you more tonight. And I said, look, you can do whatever you want to do, but we're on the same team, the same page. You go for it your way. I'm going for it our way. We're getting the gospel out. Let's just quit fighting and let's do this. I mean, I've been around too long, 42 years in the ministry. I said it once in our church, I'm just old and crotchety. And when I said crotchety, all the seventh grade boys started laughing, and I thought, oh, you know, I forgot. I can't, you know, seventh grade boys. So anyway, junior high. So anyway, they're great. They write all the Duluth trading commercials anyway. that's what my wife says, so. But Paul says, yeah, my critics, and then there are the critics. There are some who support him, but there are the critics. And they didn't know why they were this way. The gospel, the commentators, nobody knows. I mean, it's like Paul, I feel like it sometimes, I feel like saying, why don't some people like me? Why don't they like me? I like me. My wife, I think, likes me. I think Pastor Harriman tolerates me, but why don't they like me? I don't know. Some don't know. It's just the way it is. But I thought, you know, jealousy and arrogance in all forms is bad. And when it comes to the gospel ministry, that is insidious. It's more than bad. It's insidious. And Satan's devices do not stop at the church's front door, but they go out there even into other churches, believe it or not. And then I wrote this down, and I don't know where I got it. If maybe I thought it up, but I said, when feelings like these of jealousy and arrogance and competition and all that in the gospel ministry, when feelings like these surface, then the salvation of souls ceases. When those surface, the salvation of souls ceases. And it's no wonder churches are in the shape they're in sometimes. And so we don't let the critics dissuade us. We don't let the chains dissuade us. I've got 3 minutes. So let me just give it to you real quick and then we'll summarize. How about that? When Paul goes on here, and this is the last part, that our circumstances don't dissuade us from sharing the gospel either. So just quickly in verse 19, he says, for I know that all of this, these are his circumstances. He says, they will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation. You know what that word means? That word had the connotation to it. Did he stretching? Do you ever do this in a parade or a ball game and you're watching and you're going like this and you go on tiptoes and you stretch out your neck kind of to see it? Anybody do that sometime? Raise your hand. Right? Okay, you're with me. All right. That's what he's saying. It's my earnest expectation. And he's saying, I may die, I may get released, I don't know, but I'm looking forward to what's ahead, the advancement of the gospel. I'm seeing what's ahead, even in the latter part of his life. But he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether it's by life or death. Those are his circumstances, life or death. And those commentators and scholars feel they weren't sure if he's talking about that his soon release from prison or his immediate impending death. And I think by some of Paul's words, he felt his impending death was nearby. And so he's still straining and stretching toward the goal. And he says, I'm not going to let the circumstances around me dissuade me from sharing the gospel. I'm going to fulfill the great calling that I have right up to the end, is what Paul is telling us and encouraging us to do. And he's inviting us to say, if I do that, I hope that you will do that as well. And when he says all that, how does he get that done? He says in verse 19, for I know that in this my circumstance will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. Through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Prayers are so important, and I want to just close with this and encourage you to pray for us if you would. I would say this also, that prayer is supremely important in the whole evangelism explosion ministry. We have a prayer network. You can join. My wife and I are involved with a more veteran pastor, missionary with EE and all, in what's a prayer cord ministry. 10 weeks. Read the scriptures. We read a certain book about prayer. We discuss that online and share our requests. Pray the ACTS formula. And prayer is important. We say with EE, if it is not bathed in prayer, then you're going out in presumption. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to presume that whoever we talk to is the one that God wants us to talk to. Because when we presume, then we try to use the EE outline to convince and to argue. And I thought, that's not it. Let the Holy Spirit of God take care of that. We are here to expose. And that's what it boils down to. So when you look at it, really, I think it's best for us to certainly cooperate with God. It's the best thing we can do is to obey God and what He tells us to do. It's the best thing that we can fulfill that great gospel commission that He has given to us. As you look at it, and I want to pray for you there, and you think of it in your own heart, you know, honestly think, what excuses do you give to God? Is it fear? And just say, I am just afraid to do this. We addressed that yesterday. And it's good to have some fear. But you don't want it to be debilitating. Some saying, I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to say it. Well, talk to some of the ones around you who raise their hand. They say, we'll help you know a little bit how to say it. Right? Heaven, man, God, Christ, faith. We'll help you know how to say it. And we're not experts, but we'll help. You know, this is what you can say. And there are some who say, I've never even really experienced what you're talking about personally in the first place. And I would say for some of you, as we go to prayer, that maybe you'd say, look, Lord, I don't know what I believed before. I might have even been brought up in the church. But the gospel hopefully has been made clear enough to me that I see that this is what I need to do, is trust Christ as my Savior first. And once we do that, many of the excuses stop. So let me pray for you, and then I think somebody's going to come. Maybe Pastor Herman lead a song here as we close. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we just, again, thank you for this time today, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the exposure to it and the experience with it. And Lord, I pray that as we all, as friends here today, interact with your word, and we, again, see the example of the Apostle Paul and how he fulfilled your great calling, I pray that we might do the same. I pray, Lord, that we would not let any chains, any disabilities, anything that we think binds us from doing your work and sharing our faith, help that not to hold us back, because we know that those chains you can break and you can overcome. We pray, Lord, that our, again, the opposition that comes our way that we talked about with our critics, that we would not back away from that or shy from that. And for our circumstances, whatever they may be, Lord, so many times we can use those especially as excuses. But help us to have a view of one day standing before you and giving an account of our lives before very Jesus yourself. And all of our excuses will melt away because we will have none. So help us to live with that day in mind and in sight, and that would formulate how we live from this day forward, because we know one day we will give an answer to you. And we love you. We want to please you. And I pray for all these folks here today that they would do just that in their hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen.